If you would, go back with me, and we will be coming back to 2 John, but go back with me to the book of John, chapter 7. And here's my subject this evening. What is the doctrine of Christ? What is the doctrine of Christ? And I'm just going to jump in here in John chapter 7 at verse 14. And those of you who weren't here this past Lord's Day, I will advise you that I brought two messages from these first several verses, primarily focusing on 14, 15, and 16. And those messages are available on CD and on DVD, and I'm sure that they will before long be uploaded to sermon audio. Let's go to verse 14, John 7. Now, about the midst of the feast, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Our Lord was no coward. He knew that those Jews who were in the temple, they despised him. And we must remember, these people who were against him, these are not drunkards, these are not publicans, these are the religious leaders of the day. These are the evangelists, these are the pastors, these are the rabbis, these are the masters of the Word of God. At least they consider themselves to be masters of the Word of God, but these are the ones who oppose Jesus of Nazareth. You see, those that our Lord so often tangled with were people who considered themselves to be righteous based upon their own righteousness. They thought they were good people. They said, we're not sinners like you are. They said, we're Abraham's seed. And they had no desire for his kind of preaching because he said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they didn't consider themselves to be sinful people. So they weren't interested in what he had to say. And then, of course, he set before them his deity. His deity. We go all the way back to John chapter 5. He said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And they became angry with him because not only did he do a great miracle on the Sabbath day, which to them violated the law of the Sabbath, but they also heard him say, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. And therefore they understood him to be saying, I am the Son of God. And that just infuriated them and they were ready to kill him. And yet our Lord, brave and courageous, a warrior, he goes right into Jerusalem, he goes right to the temple, and he begins to teach in the temple. Notice this back in the second verse. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And that's a very condemning statement by the Spirit of God. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, it reminds me of what he said back in John 2:11 and John 11:55, where it says the Jews' Passover. The Jews' Passover was at hand. You know whose Passover it was originally? The Lord's. It was the Lord's Passover. But these feasts had degenerated, and they had become the Jews' feast. It was just a ritualistic festival that they went through. And they didn't have any heart worship for God. They didn't have any desire to honor God and believe God. They were just going through the motions. It is a very dangerous thing to be in religion and have religion in word only and not from the heart. This was the Lord's accusation to the Jews of his day. He said, you speak great swelling words. Your words say you're with me, but he said, your hearts are far from me. No wonder Solomon, the wise man, said, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. We're in the heart business. This is a heart relationship with God. I know we have correct doctrine in our minds and in our understandings, But we must, from our innermost being, worship God and believe the Lord Jesus, who is the only Savior of sinners. And here, even this evening, it's so easy for us to kind of slip into a ritualistic and a ceremonial religion. No wonder we read that the Apostle Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. He said, I'll sing with the Spirit, I'll sing with the understanding also. And we must listen with the Spirit and listen with the understanding also. We must enter into a worship service from our innermost being, from deep down within us, from our very hearts of hearts. This is what God desires. And this is what we must render to Him. And not just go through the motions like the Jews did. And so therefore, the Lord says of the Passover, it was the Jews' Passover. And as He says here of the Feast of the Tabernacles, He says the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles. That's all it was. There was no honoring of God. There was no worship. There was no devotion. There was no thanksgiving to God for bringing their forefathers through the wilderness journey. You know, for 8 days, 7 days fully, and then the 8th day was a great day of the feast, but they all lived in booths. And that was to remind them that God provided for the Israelites when He brought them out of Egyptian bondage and He took them to the promised land. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, they all lived in booths. It was a time of worship. It was to be a time of thanksgiving. And of course, it foreshadowed that time when God would tabernacle in the flesh. But this has now, it's sunk down to just a ritualistic day. And it's like so many people in religion, and God forbid that we should go this route, that we have a form of religion, we have a ceremony, we have a ritualism, but we deny the power thereof. Oh God, give us Your Spirit. Oh God, give us life to our worship service. I don't want to just go through the motions. We know when to do this, we know when to do that. God, help us to truly worship. It is very, very sad, horribly sad, to see multitudes today doing exactly what the Jews did in our Lord's day. They just have a form, they have outward ceremonies, and they have no spiritual worship. Listen, public worship means nothing. Your attendance, my attendance here tonight, means nothing without heart worship. It's useless. It's useless. And notice what He says in verse 15. This is what the Jews said to Him. Our Lord, He enters into the temple and begins to teach. In verse 15, the Jews marveled. And we've said this so often, and I want to repeat it again. Whenever John uses the expression, the Jews, he's not talking about the whole nation generally. He's speaking about the Jewish leaders who were against Him. And so the Jews marveled. They were amazed as they listened to Him teach. And they said, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, this man, here's Jesus of Nazareth, and He's teaching in the synagogue, or teaching in the temple. And they said, never a man spake like this man. And He spoke with such authority. He had such a grasp of the Scriptures. He broke open the Old Testament Scriptures, which were about Him anyway. And the Jews just marveled and said, now, where did this man get this kind of understanding? He didn't go to our schools. He didn't go to our Bible colleges. He didn't go to our seminaries. He didn't sit at the feet of any of our rabbis. Where did he get this learning? And Jesus answered them, here in verse 16, He said, my doctrine. A lot of people today, they're very afraid of doctrine. Doctrine is just the teaching of our Lord. Doctrine. He says, my doctrine is not mine. That it is, what he means by that is, he's speaking as the righteous servant of Jehovah. And he's saying, it did not originate with me as a man. It originated with God. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, Christ is called the messenger of the covenant. He is the prophet of God. He came to speak the things of God. He would say later in John chapter 8, I say only those things that the Father sent me to speak. And he speaks these things unto the Jews, and they're just amazed. How does he know these things? And here's what they did not understand. All of the scriptures which he broke open, which he expounded to them, all of the scriptures, and what Bible did they have then? Only the Old Testament, correct? Only the Old Testament. That's all they had. The only Bible they had was from Genesis to Malachi. But he has before stated in Luke chapter 24 that all of the scriptures speak of himself. And you and I have heretofore read the scriptures to absolutely no profit if we have not understood that all of the Old Testament sets forth Jesus Christ the Lord. It sets forth who he is, what he was going to do. And our Lord, as I said in Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, he spoke to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? And then he took the Old Testament scriptures and he gave them understanding that they would know and see and perceive and understand all of the Old Testament scriptures is about himself. Later he would speak to the 11 apostles. Of course, Judas has gone out and hung himself. And so he speaks to the 11 apostles, and he did the same thing to them. He opened their understanding that they might realize all of the scriptures from Moses through the prophets and the Psalms, they all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these religious leaders, they couldn't see, they refused to see that he was God in the flesh and that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Listen, they had a knowledge of the scriptures. You remember when the wise men came seeking, they came to Jerusalem and they're looking for Messiah. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? That's what they ask. And where did they go? They go to Jerusalem because, hey, that's the religious capital of the world. Well, surely if anybody knows, they'll know right there in Jerusalem. And Herod, he calls for the religious leaders and he said, well, where is Messiah going to be born? Well, they knew immediately. They didn't have to inquire among themselves. They said, Bethlehem, that's where he's to be born. See, they had a head knowledge of the scriptures, but they didn't understand the one who was born in Bethlehem was the Son of God, the Son of Man. And they refused to believe that. And though he gave abundant evidence that he was the Son of God, that he had all power over disease, over death, over demons, though he gave abundant evidences of his deity, they just shut their eyes and refused to believe the truth. And here they are, hounding him again in John chapter 7. And he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. His that sent me. I was sent. What he's saying is, I existed before I was born here. You and I made this statement this past Lord's Day, you and I, we existed in the mind and purpose of God, in the heart of God, in the covenant of God. We existed then, but as far as our physical, literal existence, we had no existence until we were formed in the wombs of our mothers. But our Lord Jesus, He existed from all eternity. He's God of very God. He says in the book of Proverbs, when He formed the mountains, when everything was made, I was there, He says. I was there. This is the eternal being. He's the eternal Son of God. But He speaks in this passage as being Jehovah's faithful servant. And He says, what I say, the words that I speak, they didn't originate with me. Now, they did come forth from Him essentially because He's God. But now He's speaking as that servant of Jehovah. And He says, my doctrine is not mine. It came from the Father. Kind of reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. Do you remember? He said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which you heard preached of me is not after man. He said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's simply saying, my doctrine isn't mine. My teaching is not mine. The teaching, the truth of God, understand this, is one. One connected, linked body of truth. I made this observation to you before that most of the time in the New Testament and throughout the Scriptures, as far as that goes, whenever you see the word doctrine, it's the doctrine of God. If you see doctrines, it's error. For instance, our Lord here says, my doctrine is not mine. Singular. You see, doctrine is one. It is one harmonious body of truth. In writing to Timothy, Paul said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Not the doctrines. I know we tend to say things like, we believe the doctrines of grace. It's the doctrine of grace because it's all one body of truth. It's all linked together. Again, he wrote, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And striking contrast to this, Scripture speaks in Colossians 2:22, the doctrines of men. Or in Hebrews 13, verse 9, strange doctrines. Or in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, doctrines of demons. You see, God's truth is indivisible. It is one. It is one. It's all harmonized. It's one body of truth that magnifies God in all of His attributes and always puts man in his rightful place in the dust before God. And this one body of truth presents to us one Redeemer, one Savior, one salvation that is all of grace and all in Christ Jesus. Now go back with me real quick to the book of 2 John. And let me just make a few statements to identify and answer the question, what is the doctrine of Christ? What is the doctrine of Christ? What is this one body of truth? One body of truth and about which We must not be wrong. We must not be... There are a lot of things you can be wrong about in this life, and you'll be okay. But you can't be wrong about the truth and be okay. And if there is only one body of truth, I want to know what it is. And I want to know Him who has identified Himself in the Word of God as being the truth. After all, He said in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here in 2 John in verse 9, He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. He's got religion. He's got a name. He's got a profession. He may have a good reputation before people. But if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Now that's serious. You don't have God. And listen, our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17 in His high priestly prayer, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And if we deny, if we forsake the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we don't have God. That means we die without God. And if we die without God, we die without hope. We die without any help. We die without a Savior. We die without a mediator. I don't want to die like that. I want to die knowing God. And God can only be known through the doctrine of Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? Four things. Number one, the doctrine of Christ has to do with His identity. You can't be wrong about this. It has to do with His identity. This is an absolutely essential element in Bible doctrine and God's truth. You've got to know His identity. He must be God. And He must be man. He must be God Almighty, eternal, having all the attributes of deity. And I'll try to be as kind as I can be. But if anybody denies the deity, the absolute deity of Jesus, our Savior, he does not know God. He does not know God. And I know there are a lot of religious people, and they're nice folks, but they say, you know, he's a Son of God, but he's not equal with the Father. We can't pat them on the back and say, you're our Christian brethren. They're not Christian. They're not our brethren. They're deniers of the very truth of God's Word. When they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of glory. The believing thief, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. After our Lord's resurrection, and he appeared to his disciples, and you remember, Thomas wasn't there, and then the next time, see, if you miss a church service, you never know what you might miss. And he missed. And then the next service, he said, I'll be there. And he was there. And he saw the Lord of glory. And he said, my Lord and my God. He called Jesus God. And he worshiped him. In Hebrews chapter 1, the scripture says, under the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. And you know what God told the angels to do? Worship Him. Isn't that what He said? Worship Him. Well, now, wait a minute. The law of God says, thou shalt worship no other gods before me. One God. God told the angels to worship His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. If God called Him God, and He did, then He's got to be God. Our Savior, during His earthly ministry, He made this assertion repeatedly. He often challenged the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said to them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? And they said, well, He's the son of David. And He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. I heard the seraphim sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in the book of John, our Lord Jesus said, in that day, Abraham, He said, He saw me. He saw me. Creation is attributed to Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Divine providence is attributed to Him. Providence is God directing all things to the end that He has appointed. The Scripture says in the book of Colossians, by Him all things consist. All things are held together. And salvation is attributed to Him. He's the only Savior of sinners. He has to be God. But wait, He has to be man. He has to be the perfect man, answering to every demand of God in order that He would be our perfect representative and substitute. And we know the wages of sin is death, but God cannot die. God cannot suffer. God cannot bleed. God is spirit. God is spirit. Therefore, God took upon Himself a tabernacle of flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And in that flesh, He could suffer. In that flesh, He could feel pain. In that flesh, He could suffer, bleed, and die, which is the wages of sin. And He died for His people in order to satisfy divine justice that demanded death for sin. And He died. He died. The man, Christ Jesus, died. Behold the God-man. So the adoption of Christ has to do with His identity. Number two, the adoption of Christ has to do with what He did when He came into this world, and the reason that He did it. Most everybody that we know acknowledges that Jesus was in this world 2,000 years ago, but what was the reason for Him coming into the world? Well, it wasn't to just set an example before us of how we should live, although He was the perfect example. And He wasn't just the perfect example of how we should be submissive to death, although He was that. Listen, He came into the world to save. That's why He came. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. How would He do that? By dying. That's the reason He came into the world. He came to die. His people were helplessly lost. We could do nothing about our dilemma. We could do nothing about our sinful state. Our alienation from God was great. Our sins, like a vast mountain, separated us from God. He came to remove the mountain. He came to do something about our sin. There was no other possibility of salvation. It was the will of God for Him to die. And He had to do this to fulfill His surety engagements. What do you mean by that, preacher? Before the world began, God gave him this vast number of people in electing grace. And the Son of God said, I'll save them, I'll redeem them, I'll reconcile them to God by my blood, and I'll bring them all safely home to glory in my righteousness. He did it because he loved us. Now listen, if we're in error here, we've missed the gospel. You see, the Lord Jesus, this is what the average person thinks. He came into the world to make salvation a possibility. That's not why he came. The scripture doesn't say, call his name Jesus, for he shall make salvation a possibility. He came to save. He came to redeem. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, He obtained redemption by His blood. You know what that means? He got it. He bought and paid for His people, and He will have them. Our Savior satisfied the vengeance of divine justice in our stead. He put away our sins. The Lord, our righteousness, justified us before God. He did accomplish our reconciliation. He came to save. This is what he said. You remember when he converted, when he saved Zacchaeus. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not to try to seek. Not to try to save. But to seek and to save that which was lost. Thirdly, the doctrine of Christ has to do with where He is now and what He's doing now. He died. Did He stay dead? Last week I was at a patient at Bellefonte Hospital. In every room they have a crucifix hanging right up there in the right in front of me. And when they got me in the bed, I was really sick, but I wasn't too sick to notice that. And I told Nancy, I said, would you please take that off the wall and put it face down? I don't want to look at that. My Savior's not dead. He's not hanging on a cross. Nurse came in Tuesday evening, changing of the shifts. She looked up there, and I said, are you looking for the crucifix? She said, yeah. I said, I don't want to see Jesus on a popsicle stick. I said, I had my wife take it down. I said, that's okay, isn't it? She said, oh, yeah. My friends, that's idolatry. It is idolatry. He's not on a cross. He's not still dead. He lives. He lives. We know He lived. The Bible says He arose from the dead. And 40 days later, He went back to heaven. What's He doing there? He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. My little children, these things write I unto you, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. These things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a go-between. We have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's who my representative is, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so in Jeremiah we read, He's the Lord our righteousness and He represents us. We have a lawyer before God, before the majesty on high. He's one who's equal with God in every way, and yet He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He's our friend and He's our brother. What's He doing? He's sitting upon a throne of sovereign authority. And he's manipulating all things. And I know people don't understand this. They can't grasp this. But there's not a storm that arises apart from his will. There's not a cancer that finds its way into somebody's body apart from his will. There's not a death that ever takes place apart from him saying, it's now time for your life to end. There are no premature deaths. There are no untimely deaths. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And God has ordained those times. And our sovereign King, Christ Jesus, he governs those things. The issues of life and death belong to him. And he sends his Spirit to us. He sends his Spirit by means of a messenger who comes and preaches the gospel to us. And the Spirit of God works within the heart, and he brings us to a state of life. We're born again. Don't listen to these preachers who say, believe on Jesus and get born again. That's putting the cart before the horse. You're born again and then you believe. And the new birth is a work of God. Conversion is repentance and believing. And we do that. But regeneration, this being begotten again of God, we don't have any part. We've got as much to do in that as we had in our first birth. Nothing. The Lord does the work. And Christ Jesus sends forth his Spirit. He sends forth his messengers. And the messenger stands and he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preaches the doctrine of Christ. And the Spirit of God takes that word and he just miraculously, mysteriously works in the heart. And all of a sudden it's like the eyes of the soul are open. And you say, I see. I understand what this is all about. It's a salvation all by grace and all in Christ Jesus. This is the doctrine of Christ. Now, do you believe the doctrine of Christ? Well, I can't answer for you, but I can answer for me. I do. I do. This is the doctrine that saves. This is the doctrine that magnifies God. And no other doctrine will help you. Every other doctrine are the doctrines of men and the doctrines of devil. Oh God, give us grace to believe the doctrine of Christ. Let's get our songbooks and we'll sing a great old hymn, number 42, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.